The short account that we'll read today from Gospel of John has a bit more complexity to it than it at first appears. For one thing, the story of a dinner party given in honor of Jesus in the town of Bethany comes up in each of the Gospels, but each one tells it a bit differently. In Matthew and Mark, the dinner is described as being at the home of Simon the leper, who apparently was a leper who Jesus healed. But Mary isn't named. It's just an anonymous woman who breaks open a bottle of oil and anoints Jesus. That's in Matthew and Mark. In Luke, the dinner is not at Simon the leper's home, but at the home of a well-known Pharisee named Simon. And the woman who anoints Jesus is not named as Mary, but as a woman who lived a sinful life, followed by a fair amount of dialogue between Jesus and the Pharisee. That's not included in the other Gospels. That's Luke. Then we have John, which we'll read today. So we don't know if this was one event, or two, or three, or if it's one that was remembered and retold differently. We don't really know, but even with those question marks, we do know this, that what happened around that table was powerful enough, significant enough, that each of the gospel writers included that story in their gospel. And in Matthew and Luke, Jesus said, "Wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done for me will be told." And so we tell it today. One other part of this, and then I'll read the text. What we'll hear about Mary and her anointing of Jesus was an incredibly extravagant thing to do. In verse 5, we'll hear out of the mouth of Judas that what she poured on Jesus, pure nard oil, which had to be imported from India, it was worth a whole year's wages. A whole year's wages. Now, they were laborers, so I went online and I did some quick calculating. I found out that the average income in the U.S. today for laborers is about $32,000. So if the approximately one pint or half liter of pure nard oil that Mary used, that she anointed Jesus with, was converted into today's value, that would equal about $2,000 per ounce. Pretty pricey perfume. How many of you have perfume or cologne at $2,000 an ounce? Maybe don't raise your hands. And I don't mean this to be precise. It's just a gauge that what Mary did was extravagant. It was over the top extravagant. So listen to the text from John 12, 1 through 11. 6 days before Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. That's the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. of the people who we see around Jesus in the New Testament, there are no more contrasting personalities, figures, than Mary and Judas. Well, we just heard highlights that contrast very clearly. If you know the story, the trajectory of Judas' life was getting darker and darker. He was out of step with Jesus and crafting his own agenda. That darkness about Judas would become complete in about a week. He would betray Jesus, turning him over to the temple police in exchange for a bag of silver coins. A transaction. Trading away the kingdom of God for the kingdom of money. And then Judas would take his own life on the same day that Jesus gave up his. Judas in a noose, Jesus on the cross. Was it all about the money for Judas? Was it about anger or frustration? Was his betrayal of Jesus some kind of power play? We don't know. There's a lot we don't know about Judas. But we do know from Luke that Satan had set up shop in Judas's heart, and the darkness became complete. The story from John 12 is revealing. Money had a powerful, even a diabolical effect on Judas. We heard parenthetically from John in verse 6 that Judas was a thief. He helped himself to the money bag. Therefore, as someone who was fixated on money, thieving from his closest friends, Mary's gesture of pouring out this oil had to be appalling. What a waste. Think of how much that's worth, how much good could have been done in this world with all that oil that's now just soaking into the ground. And to a degree, can't you sympathize with Judas even just a bit in this case? I mean, he's got a point, doesn't he? If you think of that perfumed oil having been worth a year's wages, even if he was exaggerating, and now that oil was just glistening on Jesus' feet and soaking into the dirt, from a purely practical, economic point of view, what Mary did was wasteful. Wasteful extravagance. And extravagance can be offensive to us, especially if it's not our own. If it's what other people do. And that's the hook. When it's what other people do, spending $100,000 on a high-end car or $1,000 on a handbag, or $10 million on a home, which people do. We can shake our heads at other people's extravagance. Who do they think they are? How do they get to that point where they think, yeah, I'll drop that kind of cash on that, when we can't even come anywhere near it, nor would we maybe want to? So we can kind of get it, the reaction Judas had, that this was wasteful. But there were other things at work in him. The power of evil and the grip of sin. There are only three statements from Judas in the whole New Testament. First is what he said here about this waste of perfume that Mary poured out. The second is what he said to the chief priests. What are you willing to give me if I deliver Jesus over to you? And the third comes right after that, where Judas said, I've sinned, for I've betrayed innocent blood. And then he went and hanged himself. What a grim legacy. Those three statements. The three statements of Judas. What a grim legacy they leave. Complaint, betrayal, and guilt. That's his legacy. Complaint, betrayal, and guilt. A man who sneered at what he saw as waste, he wasted his life in the most horrible way. In sharp contrast is Mary. There are a number of other women named Mary in the New Testament. Of course, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and then Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of John, and then this Mary, Mary from Bethany. Like Judas and his three statements, Mary appears in the Bible three times, this Mary from Bethany. The first is when Jesus was at her home and her sister Mary was busy preparing a meal, and Mary was sitting at his feet, and Martha got upset that Mary wasn't helping out, and she talked to Jesus, and Jesus said she was doing the most important thing, that what Mary was doing wouldn't be taken away from her. That was the first time. The second time was when her brother Lazarus had died. And after Martha went out to meet Jesus at the edge of Bethany, Mary went out there and she fell at his feet and she said, "Lord, if only you'd been here, he wouldn't have died." And then Jesus raised Lazarus from death. That's the second time. The third time with Mary in the Bible is here, where she took this oil, this nard oil, perfumed oil, and she broke it open and poured it at Jesus' feet, wiping his feet with her hair. That's all that we have about Mary from Bethany. But in those three appearances of Mary in the Bible, did you hear a common theme in them about where she was in relation to Jesus? At home, on the road to Bethany, and then here at this dinner table? She was at his feet. She was at his feet. In that culture, being at someone's feet meant learning, loving, and honoring them as your teacher, your master, your leader. That's Mary's legacy. Learning and loving and honoring Jesus by having been at his feet. And the only recorded statement we have from Mary is that plea about her brother Lazarus. "Lord, if only you'd been here, he wouldn't have died." It's a plea reflecting deep trust in Jesus, rising out of learning and loving and honoring him. These two legacies are very contrasting from two very contrasting people. Judas, complaint, betrayal, and guilt, and Mary, learning and loving and honoring Jesus. Earlier in the story, during Jesus' days of teaching and healing throughout town after town in Galilee, he said, "Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." Good people bring up good things out of the good stored in them. Evil people bring up evil things out of the evil stored up in them. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. We can see this here. The overflow of Judas's heart compared to the overflow of Mary's heart. And it raises the question for us. What's our overflow like? Complaint or trust? Is it learning and loving and honoring Jesus? Or is it other stuff? It's a good question to hold on to and a good question to ask those who know you best. What's the overflow in my life that you hear, that you see? One other part of the story that we need to focus on is what Jesus said to Judas. "Leave her alone," he said. As it's paraphrased in the message, he said, "Let her alone. She's anticipating and honoring the day of my burial. You will always have the poor with you. You don't always have me." As I've dug into the background of this text and checked what New Testament scholars interpret about it, a general sense is that Mary didn't break open this jar of perfumed oil with a clear window into the future as if she knew exactly what was going to happen. This was an act of worship. An act of worship pointing ahead to what she didn't quite know yet. It was an overflow of love. It was rising out of knowing him, out of learning and loving and honoring Jesus, who she clearly loved with her whole heart. It was more than likely in part tied to deep gratitude for the life of her brother who had been dead and who was now sitting at the table with her. And so she took the most precious thing she had, extremely expensive imported oil, and she poured it all out. She poured it all out, taking the most humble position possible, on her knees, at his feet, wiping his feet with her hair. The most servant-like gesture she could do. And Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Leave her alone. Let her do this." As the story reads in Matthew and Luke, Jesus said, "Whenever the gospel is preached throughout the whole world, what she's done will also be told in memory of her." And interesting, isn't it? Not like the Lord's Supper where he said, "Do this in memory of me." He said, "This is in memory of her." A woman whose overflow in love and whose worship of him was extravagant. Extravagant and humble at the very same time. And who he said, "We need to remember her, tell her a story." So what about us? How about our gestures, the things we do? Our gestures of love, our action of worship. Is it buttoned down and minimal? Is it very private? We don't like to talk about this. We don't like to be showy. Or is it extravagant? Is it growing? And why? Either way, buttoned down or extravagant, why is this? And what's behind how we show love and gratitude to Jesus here or elsewhere? Is there extravagance in what we do? Using that image of where Mary was found in the presence of Jesus, at his feet, this is where things can change for us. Where they can grow for us. Where we can be like spider plants in the dirt with our roots going deeper. To be that same way. To be at his feet and all that that means. Listening. Loving. Honoring. Tipping our lives toward his, saying, "I want to know you." Making room for him at that most honored center place in our lives, as it was for Mary, and to do so with extravagance. So what would it look like for you and for me to be extravagant in our devotion of Jesus? What would it mean physically and internally to express yourself in worship extravagantly? What would it mean financially to give to his kingdom work extravagantly? Like breaking open the jar of oil. What would it mean in terms of time spent at his feet in scripture, in prayer, in worship, simply in praising him, taking what otherwise might seem like a waste of time and using it extravagantly? And what would all that do for our witness in this world if everything about us extravagantly reflects our relationship with Jesus Christ? That's what we're called into. So think about this in contrast to Judas, where money, his own agenda, and things of this world alone, that they had such a powerful and deadly grip on him, leaving a legacy of complaint and betrayal and guilt. In contrast to Mary's legacy of learning and loving and honoring Jesus. So I'll close with this. Earlier, Angie read from Isaiah 61, prophetic words pointing ahead to what Jesus would do. As I read part of that section again, listen to it, knowing that Mary got it. Mary saw this. She heard this. She knew this in Jesus. She experienced it by being at his feet. And the overflow of love from him toward her and from her back toward him was extravagant. It was like the perfume filling the house. Whereas Judas, even though he had every opportunity, even though he was physically very close to Jesus, part of that inner circle, Judas missed it completely. I pray that we get it, that we will, that we'll be growing more into this day by day, like Mary. And that the aroma about us will be like that perfume broken in the jar, filling the room with the aroma of Christ. So hear these words from Isaiah 61, then we'll pray. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to comfort those who mourn, provide for those who grieve, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, what you offer to us, forgiveness of sins, a new life, a washing and scrubbing of our lives, and new hopes, a new creation, it far exceeds our word extravagant. Help us to receive this from you and to let our lives loose with praise, to know that you are at the very center and that you hold all things together and that you love us so deeply that you gave your life up for us, all so that we could be free from sin, to know you, to be saved by you. And help us to be witnesses to this world that so desperately needs your light and your love. We pray this all in your name. Amen.
Join with me in reading.